We read that entire 25 verses of the book of Jude, but let's go back and read, beginning with verse 20, a few verses. That begins with but. That is, in light of the course of all that is being said here by the writer of Scripture as to the falling away, the apostasy, the error, the false profession, the false prophets, the false religion that he says characterizes the last age, the last days. And he says, in light of all of the murmurers and complainers, those who speak great words to their own advantage, and mockers and scoffers and all of these things, he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, according to the apostle here in this book, he admonishes believers in this time and every time which is characterized by apostasy. Now, apostasy simply means a falling away from the truth. A falling away from the truth, and that's what this book is primarily all about. A warning for true believers as to their state and their profession, and exhorting and encouraging true believers in a time when men fall away and shun and deny the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believers are admonished in these verses that we have just read to five things at least in these verses. The first one is here in verse 20. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That is, this faith that he spoke of in the beginning, the faith once delivered to the saints. He says that we are to be built up on that faith, that most holy faith. Not as on some kind of faith that you have naturally and you're to stir up. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our being built up. That is, adding to faith virtue and temperance and meekness and all of these other things, knowledge. He's talking about growing in knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, being built up upon this most holy faith. He says, keep always building on this faith, the one foundation of which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing he says here is praying in the Holy Ghost. Is that some kind of special or elective kind of praying that a person, after they've been a believer, a Christian for so long, does? Well, all of the believers' prayers are prayers in the Holy Spirit. That is, we know not how to pray, the apostle says, but the Spirit of God takes the things that we say, the things and presents them to God according to the will of God with utterances, the Scripture says, that we are not able to know, to bear, or to utter ourselves. The Spirit of God takes as our prayers by the merits and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and bears them before God. We know not the mind of God at all except by the Spirit of God. We're led by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. He says, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing he says is, keep yourselves in the love of God. Does that mean that we're to keep trying to love God? Is that what it's all about? Is he warning us that if we fall out of love with God, then God will fall out of love with us? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about us keeping ourselves in the love of God. The fact that God loved us before we ever loved him, and if we do love him, He says the reason is because he first loved us, keeping ourselves in the love of God, the favor of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth thing he says is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking always to God for mercy in every situation, but primarily I believe it is looking for the mercy that is revealed at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for that grace and that glory and that salvation which is demonstrated at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the full demonstration of eternal life is exhibited. But then he says a fifth thing here in these verses. He says in verse 22 and 23, he says, especially concerning all these that are around us, he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That is, by this method he speaks here, of some having compassion, distinguishing or making a difference, and some with reproofs or rebukes or fear or whatever it is, he says that we are to be involved in this business of pulling them out of the fire. Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now we know, according to the Word of God, we know that God alone is the Savior. We know that He is a just God and a Savior, that salvation is of the Lord. We know that salvation is by His grace. We know that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. But the Bible also teaches us at the same time that as the Savior, as the Deliverer, as the Redeemer, God uses an instrumentality. And the danger always is that we will either deny God as Savior alone, or we will, on the other hand, deny the instrumentality that God uses. And because of this, because He will get glory in the use of the instrument, because He will get glory in actually saving men and women in time as well as in eternity, because God will be glorified in the means as well as in the end, He uses the instrument. And a believer, a child of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age is to be involved in what the apostle speaks of here as pulling them from the fire. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. He instructs him as a preacher of the gospel. And he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That is, the conduct and the character of a messenger of God and the doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God are to be in harmony one with the other. And he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. Continue in them. Continue in that gospel and continue in that conduct that adorns the gospel of grace. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. And then he says by James, not only just to preachers, but to each and every believer. Listen to what he says. He says, let him know, who? Any believer, everybody who is born of God, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So that we are born again of the Spirit of God, and we are under this charge of God, this commission of God, to go and to teach and to preach and bear witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bear witness to the testimony of who God is. Bear witness to the testimony of what God says that men are, and bear witness to the testimony of that salvation that is in and through and by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And he likens this here in this text of Scripture as pulling them from the fire. Everybody who is saved by the grace of God, everybody who is saved and born into the presence of God eternally, shall be as those who are pulled from the fire. You see, what would you think of me if I drove by your house one night? Now just suppose that I'm coming in from a late meeting somewhere, I've been off preaching somewhere, and I drive by your house and I happen to notice out of the eave of your roof, I notice smoke coming out and flames leaping out of that house. And I pass by and I see this and I don't stop and warn you about it. Or if I come by and I see that and I don't make any effort, if you're asleep, to awaken you out of that sleep, or if smoke has already brought you to a state of unconsciousness and I don't do whatever is necessary to enter in and seek by whatever means I can to arouse you and to awaken you out of that state, then what will be said of me? Can it be said that I have concern for you? Can it be said that I have a desire to see you rescued? Can it be said that I truly love you? Can it be said that I truly am concerned about you? If I just drive by and maybe honk my horn or something, or just drive by and say, well, I hope they make it out all right. Well, he says here that this business of preaching the gospel and bearing witness and praying for men and women and seeking to get them under the sound of the gospel, he says that it is likened to pulling them out of the fire. Now, this not only tells one thing, but it tells another thing. It tells us as what the ministry of preachers of the gospel and believers of the gospel is all about, this business of pulling them out of the fire. But at the same time, it tells us about the condition and the state and the situation of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of state are they in? They're in the fire. Here is the ministry. Here is the witness of the church of Jesus Christ, the business of God's people, which is God using them in this rescue of pulling sinners out of the fire. And at the same time, here are those who do not know Christ, and they are still in the fire. So here is the ministry of God's people, and here is the condition of the sinner without the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here the nature and consequences of sin is likened to fire. I read in James, this is what I call a principle in a text of Scripture. When James talks about this, he's actually talking about the tongue, the danger of the tongue, an unruly tongue, a chattering, rattling, gossiping, babbling kind of tongue. He's warning men and women about their tongue, holding their tongue, guiding and putting a bit on their tongue. But in the midst of this, he states a principle. He says that the tongue is set on fire of hell. And he says after that, he says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. How great a matter, how great a thing, how great an area, he says, a little fire kindleth. In other words, he's saying something like this: how big a building will one match burn down? How big a forest, how many acres of forest will a match, or a burning cigarette, or a spark out of an exhaust, just a spark, just a match. How little a fire can kindle such a great matter. That's the principle that he's speaking about, and this is what is likened to sin. When you look first of all at that one act of the garden, one act or one spark, you might say, wherein, in disobedience to the command of the thrice holy God, Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, of that tree that God forbade them to partake of, that one spark, if you want to call it that, look at the sin and all that was ignited in the race, so that in that one act, in that one match, if you will, here by one match, the Bible says that sin entered in. Entered in where? Entered in the world. But not only that, but it says that by that one act of disobedience of Adam, sin entered into the race, and death passed upon all men, and all men were constituted sinners. Why? By that one spark. That's what he says sin is like. And then we see that the same is true in nature. The same is true in nature. Just one evil heart. Just one evil nature. That's the way we are. But that one evil heart, that one evil nature, it permeates all. It's like a fire spreading throughout a forest or a house. That one evil heart of unbelief, that one evil nature of sin, it just permeates and spreads like a fire throughout our whole being, so that we stand before God absolutely and totally depraved. None good, none whatsoever. Men claim that there is some kind of a spark of divinity in each and every one. So that all that the preacher, all that men and women need to do is kind of fan the spark of divinity. But the Bible doesn't say anything about a spark of divinity, but it does speak about a raging fire of iniquity in our evil hearts. That's what we are. Just one evil nature, and that's the only one we've got, naturally. And it's yet spread that all of our being, so that sin is what we're all about. And then we find that one act of sin. What is one act of sin? There's nobody here who's guilty of just one act of sin. Our problem is we're guilty of many acts of sin, and many thoughts of sin, and many words of sin, and many motives of sin, and of just being sin in and of ourselves. But just one act of sin, one. In accordance to the law of God Almighty, he says, if we offend in one point, we're guilty of them all. So that all of the law of God is set aflame with wrath and judgment and justice against us just by one act of sin. Why? Because it's a holy law. Because it's a holy God law. And sin like fire. Sin is pictured here like fire, so that it consumes men, so that it conquers men, so that it destroys men. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah had to say. In Isaiah 9, listen to what he says. God speaking through him, he says, for wickedness burneth as the fire. Oh, here is a consuming fire, the wickedness of men. Burneth as a fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. What? He's talking about sin. He's talking about wickedness. He's talking about that which is displeasing and unfavorable in the sight of God in His holiness. Now, listen to what he says in Isaiah 50. He says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire. You see, what we imagine to be that which is good in the sight of God. All our works, all our deeds, all our imagined righteousness, all of our attempts to have light in and of ourselves. God says all they are just the little sparks. All they are is just the fire that you kindle. The only fire we can kindle is a fire of sin. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, and walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Here is sin likened to fire. Fire of nature. Fire that consumes and conquers and permeates and destroys every single solitary son of Adam. Fire like a raging blaze of iniquity burning in our hearts and spreading in every aspect of our life. And then we find here the sinner's imminent and eternal danger. Here is sin likened to a fire. But the sinner's danger is likened to this. They are so in danger because they must be pulled out. If they can walk out, there's no danger. If they can fly out, there's no danger. If they have a will to come out, there's no problem. But they're unwilling, they're unwanting, they're in a state in which they're in imminent and eternal danger and are in need of being pulled out. You remember when in Scripture, when God is talking, in Christ, he's talking to this man. This man comes to the Lord Jesus about his son. And he says in Matthew 17, he said, "Lord, have mercy on my son." Well, why was this man wanting the Lord to have mercy on his son? He says, "For he is a lunatic. He has a mental disorder. He has a problem. He has some difficulty that is described in Scripture. He's called a lunatic, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth in the fire." You see, his condition, his state, put him into such a state that he, by this condition, was oftentimes flinging himself in the fire. Thomas Manton had this to say. He said, "A poor, guilty, secure sinner." That's what we are by nature. A poor, guilty, secure sinner is like a drunken man that is fallen into a fire. You ever seen a drunk stumble and fall in a fire? Well, it happens all the time. You read about places burning down and somebody is burned up inside. I tell you, I've investigated enough of those to find out that a large portion of them are people who were stoned out of their head on drugs or completely in a drunken stupor and unable to get out. I buried had a funeral for a man and his wife that died evidently in that case. Why? Because in that state, they have a false sense of security. Man must be pulled out because he has a false sense of security. He's not sensible to this business of sin. Not sensible to the penalty of sin. Not sensitive to God's view of sin. Not sensitive in any way to sin. He floats and flies around sin and around the wrath and the judgment of God like a moth does around a candle. You see that moth attracted to the flame and the flicker of that candle, flying closer and closer and closer until all of a sudden the moth is in the fire. That's the way men and women are in this business of sin. Paul describes them in Ephesians 4 as past feeling. That is numb and unconscious and paralyzed in this business of sin in such a state of unwillingness and blindness and deafness spiritually and deadness so that they have to be pulled out. This danger, what kind of danger is it? Danger of death. Danger of death. Danger of the death brought about by sin. Danger of the death which is spiritual death. The death which is a result of sin, which is physical death. And the death which is a result of sin, which is eternal death. They have no sense of the danger of this business of sin. They had to be pulled out of the fire with their inability, except someone rescue this one, he perishes. When the drunk falls in his stupor in the fire, he's just there until somebody rescues him. The sinner's pleased with their condition. If they're not soundly roused up and awakened, old Manton said, they lie and they die and they fry in their sins. They must be pulled out. And the call to rescue, the charge of God's people, this fifth thing that we read here, the messengers of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are part of the means. And they take with this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and with this message of Christ and Him crucified, and the Spirit of God takes that message and by that means rescues the people of God from the fire. And none are ever rescued apart from these means that God uses. That's why he charges with the importance. But there's a real situation here. And I don't think it's ever any more clearly and vividly demonstrated or illustrated or pictured any more than it is in a story that I read. And that is, supposedly in about 1903, somewhere around 1903, I read in this story that there was a fire in England. I believe maybe London, I'm not sure. But somewhere in England, there was a fire in an insane asylum. Now you just imagine this. There are all places like that all over this country right now. There was a fire in an insane asylum. And as a result of this fire in this insane asylum, where there were 300 people in that particular asylum, when that fire broke out in that insane asylum, 50 of those people died in the fire. That was bad. That's bad in itself. But not only was that bad in that 50 died in that fire, in that insane asylum, but the other thing was the other 250 had to be literally pulled out of that insane asylum that was on fire. You say, well, now why do you tell that story? Well, here's the reason why. Because the account of that story, just about as vividly as could be, pictures how sinners, who are in and of themselves insane. You say, preacher, are you telling me that I'm insane? I'm telling you, if you've not bowed to Jesus Christ, you're the most insane person in this world. You say, what do you mean? I'm telling you that a person who will fly in the face of a sovereign God is insane. I wound up with bronchitis from this, by the way. But one day when I lived in North Carolina, I looked out there, we lived by a busy road, and right in the middle, right in the middle of that highway, on a rainy day now, and it just drizzling rain, was the neighborhood drunk, and he was just standing around, falling down, all in the midst of that highway. And I stood for a while, I hollered at him to get out of the road and do this, but he just stood there and he stumbled there and fell down and all that. The only way to get him out of the middle of that highway before somebody ran over him was to go out there where he was at in the rain myself and actually lay hands on him and virtually drag him and half carry him out of that road and take him to a shelter. What kind of man will stand out there in the middle of a busy highway with cars and 18-wheelers going by this way and that way? Well, a man who by one reason or another is insane. He may be by drunkenness, he may be by drugs, he may be by a mental condition, whatever it is, but there's some kind of insanity that'll make a man do that. And I'll tell you what, a person who'll stand in the face of a God that the Bible says holds his very breath and his eternal destiny in his hand, that man or that woman's insane. Who will not bow when he says bow. Who will not believe what he says believe. Who will not forsake what he says forsake. Whatever it is, it's just absolute insanity. To stand before a holy God and enter into that God with justice based on what you are and what you do, even what you know of yourself, is insanity. I tell you, this story pictures how sinners who are insane before God, having not bowed and believed on Christ, react. This is how they react when their salvation is earnestly sought out by others who themselves had to be awakened and rescued. Now listen to what this story says. I think it's very interesting. The story records, first of all, that some of these 250 that had to be dragged, literally pulled out of the fire, it says some laughed at the fire. They saw the fire and the walls ablaze and the roof falling in and all that kind of stuff. They saw the light and the flicker, and the story records that some of them just laughed at the fire. That wouldn't be too hard to believe, that a person who was not in good sound mind, who had lost their mind, would in that circumstance, not knowing the danger, that they would laugh at the fire. Some laughed at the fire. You know, a child is like that. A child doesn't see any danger in fire. Children like to play with matches. They like to see candles burn. When Alan Gillett, the fellow was from England that was just visited with us the other Thursday night, he was telling me about his son. That he had a, like every child has a fascination about fire. He said his son told him that if it was, he had one desire to be in. Why? Because there's no sense of the danger. And that's what the Bible says. It says fools make a mock of sin. When a man stands in the pulpit and he talks about sin and begins to try to define what sin is in the sight of God, sin is against the holy God. And we talk about sin being an abomination, iniquity being abomination in the sight of God. Everything we do and are, men look at that and they laugh at it. Why? Because they have the insanity of the sinner. So that when the rescue begins and the message is preached and the gospel of Christ and Him crucified is declared, men and women and young people are just like those who are dead in this insane asylum. They have to be pulled out because they laugh at the fire. They laugh. And I'll tell you what. The word from a doctor of a terminal illness. Or I'll tell you what, the facing of a gun barrel. Or I'll tell you the face of an oncoming car. Or I mean the face of the angel of death meeting us, it has wiped that smile off many a sinner's face. The face of an awful eternity. Because fools make a mock at sin. Some laughed at the fire. And then the story says this. Some said that they would not leave their beds in the night and go out. They didn't want to go out in the night air. They didn't want to go out in the cold. They didn't want discomfort. They didn't want any of these kind of things. They didn't want to get out. They just, when the rescuers came in to try to take them out of the burning building, they said, we don't want to go out in the night. And I tell you what, sinners by nature, to every gospel witness and to every gospel sermon and to every work of God, they put out a sign that says, do not disturb. Do not disturb. Do not disturb my present life. Do not disturb me while I have my fling in this world. Do not disturb me in my pleasure. Do not disturb me in my course of life. Do not disturb me in my plans. Do not disturb me in my money making. Do not disturb me in my having fun. Do not disturb me in my religion. Do not disturb me in my juice. Do not disturb me. I don't want to go out in the night air and leave this bed of ease. The bed that he said was too narrow. The cover that he said is too short for a man to stretch out on. Here we are. We don't want to leave it. We don't want to leave it. And then we find that some of them, it's the story says, some of them were found hiding under the bed from the fire. When the rescuers went into that building, they found some people who were hiding from the fire under the bed. You know what that's like? That's like hiding from a fire in a wood pile. What greater kindling? Here's a mattress, especially in 1903. Here's a mattress that'll go up in a blaze in a minute, and here are these people are hiding under the bed from the fire. You see, sin breeds a false sense of security. It really does. Religion, heaped upon man's natural self-righteousness, and all of his feelings and all of his ideas, man imagines that somehow he's going to be safe. He can join a church and be safe. Or she can be dipped in water and be safe. Or she can go to church once in a while and be safe. She can be a friend of a believer and be safe. She can hear a gospel preacher and be safe. She can do this or that, or he can, and do anything. But that's not the way it is. Isaiah and Jeremiah both record the prophets have gone out, the false prophets have gone out, and throughout the land they've spread this message of peace, peace, when there is no peace. And he said, when you think you've got the safest place and the snuggest place and the place free from the wrath and judgment and justice of God that you've claimed for your own and built for yourself, he said, I'll come in like a sweeping tide. Some were found hiding under the bed. Under a bed's no place to hide from a fire. And my friend, in your works or your religion or your baptism or your old profession or whatever it is, that's no place to hide from a fire. That's no place to hide from the fire of God's justice and judgment. How is the fire quenched? Well, this fire is only quenched by the blood of Christ. This fire is only quenched. The fire of sin can only be quenched by a greater fire. You know that? That's what God is described as. He says our God is a consuming fire. He'll either consume the sinner in his wrath and judgment, or he'll consume the sinner's sins in wrath and judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happened when I was used to live in North Carolina. We lived in sight. It was a long way off, but we could still see the results of what took place that morning. But there was a big game refuge. And that game refuge had houses all around it, and there was a forest fire broke out in that game refuge, and it started coming across, and it was headed for a lot of houses. And they tried water, and they tried the planes and the helicopters and the tractors and the plow. They tried everything that they could, and they could not stop that fire. You know how they stopped it? They went to the other side where those houses were. And between those houses and that oncoming fire, they started a fire. And that fire began to burn back toward the other fire and got to where it was bigger than the other fire. And there one morning, one Sunday morning, just about, probably about 9:45, somewhere in that time, those two fires collided with one another. And I never saw anything like it. It went up just like an atomic cloud. And those that were thereby, they said that it thundered and hailed and lightened in the midst of that fire. But you know what? When that fire came together with that other fire, it put that other fire out. It consumed it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon Him and hung there on the cross, and the fire of Almighty God fell on Him, it consumed all that sin, consumed all that we were, every believer in His death. Put it away. Made an end to sin. And all that cloud, that witness that went up that morning said, the fire's out. I didn't know it then. I thought it had got worse than ever. I said, everything over there is burning down. But that big mushroom-like cloud that bloomed up on that bright sunny morning, I tell you, it gave witness that the fire is out. That's what the gospel's about. And when we try to tell men and women the fire's out, they go to hiding under the bed. They'll face it on their own. And not only that, but some seem to fancy that the rescuers themselves had made the fire. When they came in there to rescue those people stood back in fear and said, why are you trying to burn us up? They blamed the rescuers for trying to burn them up. They counted the rescuers as disturbers. Why are you disturbing us? And I tell you, that's exactly the way it is with everybody. When they receive the message and are confronted with the message of the truth of the gospel. Here they are, most of them in our day, are sitting somewhere in a nice, comfortable, convenient place of religion. They were, when they were little boys and little girls, they joined the church and they got baptized. They tried to live moral lives and one thing and the other. And here they are. You don't tell them they don't know God. But when you tell them about the God of the Bible, they don't know anything about Him. And when you declare who He is and what He's done and who He's done it for, they hate Him. And they say, what did you come to disturb for? You know what Ahab said of Elijah? Elijah, the prophet of God, the biggest man in town over here, Ahab. You know what this big man, the king, had to say and what he called Elijah? He called him the man that troubles Israel. That's right. You know what the high priest said down there at Bethel, I believe it was, when Amos, the prophet of God, got down there? The high priest, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. Reverend, the right Reverend so-and-so, whoever he was, he said, why don't you go and take and eat your bread and drink your water and preach your little sermon somewhere else? And don't disturb us. We're doing just fine here in this place. And that's the same way it's been with Moses when he confronted those Israelites who were in bondage in Egypt. That's the same way it is with Amos and Jeremiah. That's the way it was with John the Baptist. That's the way it was with Christ. That's the way it was with Paul and all the apostles. Paul said to one group, he said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? As if it was that the messenger of God, did I invent sin? Did I invent the God of the Bible? Did I invent the justice of God? Did I invent the wrath of God? Did I get in some room somewhere, or did some medieval scholar get somewhere and dream up this kind of God? When the doctor tells you you've got a disease, does that mean the doctor invented the disease? And all some seem to fancy that the rescuers had made the fire. I didn't make the fire. Did for myself, but I didn't for you. And many of them fought against their rescuers, biting and tearing their hair out. What do you reckon those rescuers wanted to do? They wanted to say, well, if that's the way you feel about it, if this is all you can do is tear my hair out, if this is all you can do is bite and claw on me and I'm trying to drag you out of the fire, just burn up if you want to. They fought against those who suffered discomfort and danger to themselves in an effort to rescue. And my friend, as long as those who truly believe the gospel, as long as they seek to preach and teach and bear witness to the gospel to their family and to their friends and to the people in their community and the people in their country, they're going to meet with the same kind. Jesus said the world hated you. Hate me, they'll hate you. And there's nothing that I dislike any more than not having the favor of people. I like to be liked. I really do. But I don't like to be liked at the price of disobeying God. And I don't like to be liked at the price of it costing the souls of men and women. I don't like it that good. And some were heard knocking on closed doors when it was too late to rescue. There were those who knocked on the door of the ark after God had already shut the door. In Matthew, we read about 5 of the 10 virgins who are on the outside. They're knocking on the door after the other 5 and the bridegroom have already gone in and the door is shut and it's not open again. My friend, just as sure as Christ says He is the door, just as sure as He says that every sheep by Him will enter in, just as sure as He says that, He says also, there comes a day when that door's closed. Old Barnum used to call it crossing God's deadline. How shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? But the story said also that every sane man and woman went to the rescue. Why? Because only regenerated believers go. Only sane people rescue. Only those who know God know that what He says is true, that the time is short, that now is the accepted time, that today is the day of salvation. Only sane, spiritually sane people know that sin brings forth death, eternal and everything else. Only the spiritually sane know that judgment is sure. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And only those who know the terror, the justice, the character of God persuade me. That's what Paul said. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade me. But most of all, they do it because God commands it, and He gets glory. He'll be glorified in this business of rescuing and pulling from the fire His people. Oh, He says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Oh, it's some business, this business of trying to preach and bear witness to the gospel. It's some business in your dealings with men and women. You get hurt. You get burned, as they say. But don't stop the rescue. You get disappointed, but don't stop the rescue. He said, pulling them from the fire. Not everybody's going to be saved. No, no, no. Not everybody's going to be saved. God's not even trying to save everybody. But He is going to save His people. He's going to do so by the means preaching finished, full, and completed salvation and redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is totally by His blood that satisfies all the claims against the sinner, and totally by His righteousness that makes us acceptable to God in the blood. And that's it. Some laughed at the fire. Some didn't want to get out. I tell you, this is a real picture of how men and women respond to the truth of the gospel. Because this business of sin makes them to be spiritually insane. But God, by His might and by His power and by His Spirit, He'll deliver His people. Because Christ has already paid the debt of their sin. And that fire is already out. And they just must be rescued in time and delivered. May God help us in this work. May God help you to heed the message of the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for that salvation that is in Your Son. We pray, Lord, that we might have the right sense, the right compassion, the right feeling toward those who are blind and dead in trespasses and sins. That we might be about the business of rescue, even though we meet with the same kind of responses those who rescued the ones in the asylum met there. Just simply, Lord, a revelation that the need is such and the condition is such that salvation has to be all of God. By Your grace, through that means that You have ordained. We pray that You might save Your people and glorify Your name, for we ask it in Christ.